Thank you for watching Heavens Declare. I'm Jim Burr. We're continuing here talking about the attributes of God. I discovered 21 attributes of God in the heavens that the Bible talks about. And you've probably seen our clips that we have, short clips at the end of the hour at 3 ABN. We often have a minute and a half to talk about the attributes of God. So today we've got a full hour actually to talk about the attributes of God. Our first picture actually is of the Horsehead Nebula. Now we're going to be getting, it is in Orion, we're going to be getting into Orion coming up pretty soon here. But the Horsehead is one beautiful sight, and we've got many, many pictures of the Horsehead. If you look at Orion, it's a constellation you see, it's like a man. You see his shoulders, he's got three stars across his belt, he's got two feet stars. And the Horsehead Nebula is a gaseous cloud of dust which is located right below the lowest belt star, is actually on the left as you see Orion. And we have a picture coming up here. This is actually infrared. Most of the pictures we have of Orion will show it's a Kodak moment where you see the really dark, there's a lot of dark dust in this particular cloud, but what a glorious sight that is. The snout, right, where you'd put a bridle across that horse, you know, we could put 100 of our suns across there with all the planets. You could actually put 100 of those there. And the whole height of the Horsehead is about 30 trillion miles. It would take 5 years for light to cover across that. And so our scripture that would go along with that, it says that in Jeremiah 51, 15, it says, "He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom. He hath stretched out the heavens by his understanding." So we see three attributes of God: his power, his wisdom, his understanding. And we've, in this series, we've been talking about the power in the atom, unbelievable power in the atom. You know, in a penny alone, the binding power that holds those atoms so tight together, if you could totally release that, would be equal to 2.2 million gallons of gasoline, a chemical energy of 2.2, in a paperclip. If you could totally fuse the atoms together to release the energy in a paperclip, it would be equal to 18,000 tons of TNT. Now that's in the fusion process. In the splitting, the nuclear reactors where we split the atom, that's actually the fusion process is 17 times more powerful than the splitting process. But so one of the attributes would his wisdom, and we have seen that man's attempt to create a sun in the Tokamak and in the Hadron Collider and in Lawrence Livermore National Laboratory, where they're trying to create a sun on Earth. We have 2,000 scientists, you know, with all their education, their learning, that they're chemists, mathematicians, physicists, all working together to create a sun on Earth, and all they can do with the wisdom, $20 billion, all they have been able to achieve is actually heat a capsule the size of the head of a match to the temperature of the core of the sun. Now that's man's accomplishment there. But we see by wisdom, he hath stretched out the heavens and by his understanding. Okay, let me back up. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his understanding. I'm sure those scientists working at the Tokamak in France, or the Hadron Collider, or the Lawrence Livermore National Laboratory would consider themselves well-educated with a lot of wisdom and understanding, and yet they haven't been able to actually achieve very much. I think we have a clip of the sun coming up, an eruption on the sun, that is a time-lapse movie of the sun, and it shows you the tremendous power, unbelievable power. Those flares, those eruptions go up at the speed of about 400 miles every second, 400 miles a second. That's faster than a speeding bullet. Look at that eruption. And these are not, you know, nice if they're headed our way. but they're caused basically by sunspots, very intense sunspots, and around these sunspots are magnetic storms, a black spot. A sunspot looks through the telescope, and we look through the telescope, we try to look through there pretty regular, almost every day. And when we see sunspots, they look basically, I could describe it like blackheads. You know what a blackhead looks like, or a fly speck on the sun. And these are magnetic storms, and usually we'll have a north and a south magnetic pole, and the plasma will fountain between them. And we see them appear on the right side of the telescope, and next day they're here, here, here. We watch them for 14 days until they go around behind the sun. But we have this incredible power in the sun. And he stretched out the heavens by his understanding. And I was reading an interesting statement that says the unrenewed heart would be a discordant note in the melody of heaven. Heaven would be a place of torture to the person who does not have a renewed heart in Christ. This is in Steps to Christ, chapter 18. The unrenewed heart would be a discordant note in the melody of heaven. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne, as earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these? We see all the beauties of the Hubble Space Telescope, the pictures of heaven, and they're just breathtaking to see the results of the Hubble Space Telescope. We're now looking at a cluster of stars, the Omega Star Cluster. I believe there are about 10 million, they say 10 million stars in here. And those are 10 million suns, you know, like our sun is just a star. It's just an average star, nothing special. There are many stars that are bigger, many stars that are smaller. And so our sun is just kind of an average one of the stars in our galaxy. The next graphic we have shows the, actually we're looking at, again, an area in our Milky Way galaxy, the most beautiful gaseous nebula. Actually, nebula is basically a Latin word for cloud. We've got another graphic coming up, and this would show you your genetic code, this A, C, T's, and G's. This is the instruction for making you. It is in your DNA. It is the letter codes that tell every cell in your body what they're going to be. And we have 7 million people on Earth. Every one of them has a different code, a different message. This, folks, would blow you away if you research this. Because these letter codes tell every cell what to do, and they're overlapping. You can have four different messages in a line of code. You can have four different messages. And there's codons there, there's start messages and stop messages. And so when it reads, because when your RNA reads your code, it's told where to start and where to stop. And it says, okay, you guys, you know, 20 million cells, you're going to be a heart. And you guys are going to be a liver. You guys are going to be a brain. And the color of your eyes and all of this type of thing. That is your recipe. That is a code that is tells your cells who you are. Every 7 million people on Earth, billion, 7 billion on Earth, everyone a different fingerprint. Think of that. And it's been said that the DNA is the language of God. The language of God. 23 chromosomes from mom, 23 from dad. Every cell in your body has to copy those. Every time a cell dies, before it dies, it has to make a copy. Depending on the font size, you sing at a keyboard, it would be a whole lifetime. You need 2 million or more pages, depending on the font size. If you are going to type the code that is in your every cell in your body, it would take you a full lifetime to copy the information in one cell, and yet your cells can copy that in a day or less. It's just totally amazing. And so it's been said that DNA is the language of God. And in the copying process, it makes mistakes. And in fact, and your lifestyle is going to affect the mistakes. The smoking and drinking are the worst. In the copying process, if you had a hangover, you'd have a hard time typing that out, wouldn't you? Well, the same thing happens in your cells copying your genetic code. And you will make mistakes. It will your cells, every time they copy it, every cell, 100 billion cells in your body, every time they copy that, they're going to make at least 100,000 errors, mutations, 100,000 mistakes to 1 million depending on the condition of your body, how well, what good condition you're in, you see, how well you take care of your body. But the good news is that there is a spell checker. There are 50 genes that are there to spell check, to correct, just like when you're typing on your keyboard and you type in a wrong letter and it fixes it. The speed of light, boom, it fixes that. And sometimes it calls in the reserves. It says, you got a problem here. You know, you have, it'll give you four or five choices of words. So spell check, we got a problem. I don't know what the answer is. You'll have to tell me. Well, when the spell checker, the proofreader, looks at your code, it says, we got a problem. It calls in 50 genes to correct that. And when those genes get done correcting your error code, where you may have 100,000, did I say 100,000 to a million? You're going to get one in a billion errors. We're going downhill. We're mutating. We're going downhill. But the good news is that we got a spell check there. And the good news is it's the language of God. Your DNA is the language of God. And God wrote a picture of you never before seen in the history of the universe. Every one of you is so special. There's not another person like you on planet Earth. And that comes from your genetic code. A message from God. God wrote a picture of you never before seen in the history of the universe with 7 billion people. The universe continues to baffle the mind of science, you know. And God has established the world by His wisdom, the scripture says. And so as we move along, we have another graphic coming up of our Earth there. What holds the earth in place? Well, gravity. And the Bible says God hangs the earth on nothing. You would expect it to be supported with something. And then we have a picture of a shedding star. And this is a class of stars that has tens of thousands, a million times brighter than our sun. And by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, Psalm 33:6. It's a snapshot of a shedding star. This star is shedding gas. And it's just one more beautiful picture from the Hubble Space Telescope. The next picture we have is the Cone Nebula. And this is just a beautiful sight. It's quite a large column of gas. It's located in the sky. Just if you find Orion, it's just over to the east of Orion, and in the sky, a beautiful sight to see. And so our next cloud is called the Helix Nebula. This happens to be the closest nebula to Earth. This is about 450 light years away. It takes light about 450 years to get here from the Helix, but just one more beautiful sight in our galaxy. And we have a star cluster coming up here. This is just beautiful. This would be an open cluster and a lot of hydrogen gas around it. And then we have a galaxy coming up, the Sombrero Galaxy. The Sombrero Galaxy, we believe, is probably the biggest galaxy. They say that there may be 800 billion stars in the Sombrero Galaxy. This is in the constellation. This is in the east in the spring of the year. And it's a beautiful sight. Amateur telescopes, you can look at this in amateur telescopes. It has a designation of Messier 104, but it's called the Sombrero Galaxy. And a beautiful sight to see. And the next one we have, the Whirlpool Galaxy. The Whirlpool is right off near the handle of the Big Dipper, and the Whirlpool looks like it has another galaxy that's sort of tagging along with gravity. You see the arm, galaxies are like kids on a teeter-totter. They kind of want to be balanced. And you'll see how the arms on the right have stretched way out, and on the left you see that arm you'd expect to be wound more tightly. But because they're rotating, it may be trying to balance the matter, the mass that we see in the two there. And I was reading another statement here that was quite interesting. It says, it was a marvel to all the universe that Christ should humble himself to save fallen man, that he who had passed from star to star, from world to world, superintending all by his providence, supplying the needs of every order of being in his vast creation. Yes, he considered a place, heaven, a place not to be desired while you and I were lost. It goes on that he should, it was a marvel that he should consent to leave his glory and take upon himself human nature. It was a mystery which the sinless intelligence of other worlds desired to understand. Yes, many Christians don't think there's life out there, there's any other inhabited planets. And we're going to address that in one of these programs. But let me just give you a couple of scriptures. I think that there is life out in space. The Bible says we're a spectacle to the angels. If you look at Hebrews 1, verse 3, it said, He made the universe of worlds. If it's repeated as something similar in Hebrews 11. If you look at Nehemiah 9, 6, He made the heavens with all their hosts. Well, that could be stars, right? But the rest of that verse says He created the heavens with all their hosts, and the hosts of heaven worship Him. And, you know, we can look at Mark 13. At the very end of time, Jesus sends His angels to gather His elect from the uttermost part of earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Matthew 24 has a very similar statement. At the very end of time, He sends His angels to gather them, like from the four winds of earth to the uttermost part. So we see God's elect, we see His angels, we see the birth of Christ, we see a whole heavenly host. And we could look at Job 1, verse 6. It was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. This is an event in space. This is an event outside of earth. And the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And the Lord looks around. We got a big meeting, apparently. And He goes, wait a minute. Who are you? Tell the people who you are. And He says, and where you're from? Well, I'm from Satan. I'm from the earth, going to and fro in the earth. So this event was outside. And the sons of God, who are those sons of God? Who are those sons of God? That's repeated again in Job 2. Again, there was another day when the sons of God came to present themselves. I think this was kind of a regular meeting, apparently, in space. This is a space meeting in heaven somewhere. And Satan says, yes, I'm from the earth. Now, there is a sense, if you think about the sons of God, we can become sons of God. Now are we the sons of God, the Bible says. We can become the sons of God. But there is a sense in which Adam was the son of God that you and I are not the son of God. If you go to the genealogy of Christ, you go back, which is the son of Enoch, which is the son of Seth, which is the son of, you know, which is the son of Adam, what's the scripture say? Which was the son of God. So there's a sense in which Adam was the son of God, different than you and I, because he was the one that came from the hand of the Creator. So it was a day when the sons of God, if we have life out there, if Jesus created the universe of worlds, Isaiah 45, 18 says that when He made the earth, He did not create it in vain. He created the earth to be inhabited. Well, the Kepler telescope has discovered already about 3,000 planets. Are those planets created in vain, or were they created to be inhabited? You see, when you start putting this scripture all together, you see a picture that God has, I believe, a universe filled with life. Now, we need to be clear, this is the only place there's sin. There's no other sin any place in the universe, and its sin is never going to happen again. Because the Bible tells us, iniquity shall not rise a second time. It's only once, it's here. And God's on trial. On this planet, God is on trial. We're going to do a program on the great controversy where this planet, the universe is watching. We're a spectacle of the angels. God is on trial here because Satan was the accuser of the brethren. And God wants the universe to see who's right and who's wrong. We see the results of misery, of death, and disease on this planet. And it's the result of Satan. He causes all the hell he can cause on this planet because God gets blamed. People say, where is God? Starving children, where is God? You know, my friend was a good Christian. He got hit by a train. You know, where was God? Where was God? Why does God permit this? The hardest question that theologians have to answer, the very hardest question is, why do good things happen, bad things happen to good people? That is the hardest question. But when we start looking at this whole picture of sin and Satan and God and the war in heaven, all of a sudden, you know something, folks? It jumps out clear as can be that God is on trial on this planet. You see, we had rebellion in heaven. Satan, the accuser of the brethren, rebelled and took a third of the angels with him. Well, if you think of a courtroom scene, if we go to a courtroom, okay, we need a jury. And the jury has to be neutral. You need to decide who's right, who's wrong. Satan says, I will be like the Most High. I will exalt myself above the stars. I will be like the Most High. And God said, no, you don't. I'm going to bring you down. The war was apparently a war of words, a rhetoric. And what can God do? In a courtroom, okay, God is the defendant, right? Satan's the accuser of the brethren. If God says, look, you are a troublemaker, you are no good, you're out of here, you're gone, you're zapped. What do the other, see, a third of the angels went with Satan, two-thirds stayed with God. What do the angels think if God, in a courtroom, if the defendant killed the plaintiff? Who's guilty? God's hands were tied. There was nobody in the universe. There was no jury. There was nobody in the universe that could decide, was God right or wrong? Who was at fault here? So you know what God said? We're going to have to put the courtroom on the earth. Let's let the earth be the courtroom. Let's see how bad the devil is. I'll show you how good I am. And God gives us all these good things as Satan causes all the misery, all the suffering, all the starving children, all the violence and the, I mean, it's, we can't even understand why people would strap bombs to themselves and blow themselves away. But that's all the devil. We got to put the blame where it is. And so God shows us this goodness. He makes his beautiful, all the beautiful things on planet. Moses said, let me see your glory. And God said, let me show you, I make my goodness pass before you. And so God has created all the beautiful things we see in heaven and on earth, the mountains and the trees and the flowers and the plants and the animals and the children and the families and all of these things. He gives us all the good. And then God has given us 20,000 herbs and spices. He says, satisfy your mouth with good things in Romans. God wouldn't have had to give you cinnamon or oregano or, you know, all the spices that he gave. And he said, how many foods has he given us? And how much evidence has he given us that he's there? So that, you see, if God solved every problem, if God solved every cancer, healed every problem, fed every starving child. We're in a courtroom. Are you with me? We're in a courtroom. We see how bad the devil is. We see how good God is trying to show us his goodness. The devil's nature is terrible, terrible, terrible. And God says that we're a spectacle of the angels. The universe is watching. The angels who, if God had destroyed the devil, the angels would not have seen. Some of them would have seen how bad things were. God says, I'm sorry, folks. This earth is the courtroom. This earth is going to let the universe, let the people decide who's right and who's wrong. Is God right now in a courtroom? If the defendant tampers with the evidence, we got a mistrial. If God fed every child, if God solved every problem, healed every cancer, he's tampering with the evidence and we have a mistrial. You see, God can't solve every problem. Now, he does answer. I believe he answers our prayers. I've seen him answer our prayers. God does answer our prayers, but God cannot fix every problem because that's tampering with the evidence. If God fixed every problem on earth, what are the angels going to say? The other planets out there are going to say. They're looking at the earth and they go like, what's the deal? God says the devil's bad. I don't see it. You know, God fixes all the problems. That's tampering with the evidence. You have a mistrial. So that's, and this question is the hardest question. I hear people call in on the radio, Christian call, talk show, starving children, where's God? You know, my friend was a good Christian and he got killed when he was 20 years old or whatever, hit by a train or run over by, you know. And the answer is always the same. All things work together for good. You got to trust the Lord. He's sovereign. I mean, I've read their books and I've listened to their programs and it's always the same. But you see, this great controversy, this courtroom, if you look at this from the perspective of the universe, where there was war in heaven, and there was no jury that was neutral. There was nobody neutral. Everybody had taken sides. God said, well, I can't destroy the devil because all of a sudden I'm going to be in trouble. People are going to blame me. So let's set up a courtroom on earth. Let's see. Respect of the angels, let's see the results of sin and rebellion. And to me, I think that answers a lot of questions. People have told me that that does make a lot of sense. That answers a lot of questions, why bad things happen to good people. Well, I've gotten off my track today here, and we've got a couple minutes left. We've got a few more pictures queued up over there, so I think we'll go to the next picture. And we're looking at the Eagle Nebula. If you could back up and take a really wide view, you would see what looks like an eagle, wings and a head and a tail. And the very heart of the eagle are these columns of gas. And they are really, really beautiful columns of gas. They're about, it takes light about 5 years to cover that area there on the left. These are called the pillars of creation. And these are outgassing, off-gassing like a piece of dry ice. If I had a piece of dry ice here, you'd see the vapor coming off. And after the end of the program or two, it would be getting smaller and smaller and smaller. Well, these clouds are kind of doing the same thing. But there was a scripture that I put with that. Again, the attributes of God. It said, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name is very great, and His glory towers over the earth and over heaven." And the heavens tell us of the creativity of God, Isaiah 40, verse 25 and 26. The next one we have is a picture of an antenna galaxy. It's two galaxies that have been named the antenna galaxy. And you see the tail coming out there of the two galaxies. They're gravitationally bound together. And in the next slide, the Hubble zooms in. We got the most beautiful picture of the antenna galaxies as the Hubble zooms into the core. Just look at the beauty there of the center part of that galaxy. Yes, folks, you know, I think we're going to get to, would you like to travel through space and see the beauties that we're seeing with the Hubble telescope? The Bible tells us, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it hasn't even entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. And so, I think Jesus probably can't wait to take you there. Revelation 14 says, the redeemed from the earth are going to follow the Lamb wherever He goes. I think we're going to get to travel with Christ through space to see the beautiful things He has created. And the Bible tells us, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We'll see you next time on Heavens Declare. Thank you for watching.